Christ.
Please be seated. What a gift to get to be here and to worship together this morning. It is a huge gift. My name is Becca Stevens. I'm from Nashville, Tennessee, and I'm sorry if you need a translator for my accent. My parents were actually both from New York, and we moved when I was a little kid, but this is what happened. I've been ordained 34 years, and part of how the reason I got ordained was to help start communities for women who were survivors of so much of addiction, of incarceration, of trafficking, of being early childhood sexual abuse, all the things. So in Nashville, I started a house called Thistle Farms. It was a residential community. We said, come live for 2 years. No authority in the house. Come be community. Radical hospitality. And it went very well. And then we started, We started a bath and body care company. And we started manufacturing products. I have just a couple samples with me if you want to see them afterwards. But that grew, and we started sister communities around the country. We have the largest network of long-term beds for women survivors in the country, a lot of it fueled by the connections in the Episcopal Church and diocese around. And I don't know, 20 years ago, we started with global partners, and we have more than 30 global partners in beautiful parts of the world, but also in pretty desolate and hard parts. And we really knew we wanted to link ourselves starting about, 10 years ago, linking the work we do with women who were in refugee camps. That was really some of the most vulnerable women in the world. And human trafficking and women refugees are inextricably linked. And so, like, we had a group that we were, first one was with women from Syria. We were in Greece starting with weaving welcome mats. It was called Love Welcomes. And then we were with the women in Ukraine who had fled after the invasion. They have this beautiful knitted company called Love Rises that's won awards all over, and now L'Oreal has it. But it's been this beautiful journey that I didn't know that was going to all be about traveling. The whole thing has been about learning how to negotiate travel, whether that's TSA or, you know, patients when they cancel flights and you go, super, I'm in Cleveland for another night. That's exactly what I was hoping for my inspiration. Is anybody here from Cleveland? Because I'm super sorry about that. sorry. My husband's a Buckeye, if that helps. Anyway, these chapters that we're reading this summer from the Gospel of Luke are all about how to travel. That's what the whole thing is, how to travel through life, how to travel through the mountains. That's what this whole section in Luke is. If I could call it something, it would be, you know, your Bible on travel. And this is a great place to preach a sermon on how to travel, right? Most of you are here to learn what it means to travel well. So the 10th chapter starts out, and he sends about this many people out on a mission together. And he says, you know, don't take a bunch of bags, travel light. And that theme resonates through the whole 12 chapters. I mean, you hear it in this thing. Don't build up barns. The real translation of this says, you know, don't store for yourself treasures on earth. You know, store for yourself treasures in heaven. And the way that it's basically translated is, you know, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse, right? So don't worry about it. Travel. So he sends these 70 people out. He says, travel light. Don't worry about the things. But if you travel in community, you will be well. And then he brings them back in and he teaches them about prayer. And he says, okay, this is the prayer for travel. Here is your daily prayer, daily bread prayer. Memorize it. And y'all know it, the Lord's Prayer. This is the section. This is the prayer to carry with us. When you're walking up there, I can just remember that prayer. And then he gathers them back and he tells them the ultimate story of crossing the mountains, of travel. It's the story of the Jericho Road. And about how it is we travel through the hard parts of our life. It's one thing to travel through the easy part. It's another thing as loving disciples that want to follow this way of love to travel through the hard roads. And he tells them the story of the Good Samaritan. And that really is the story that has influenced exactly what I've been trying to learn how to do in my travel. And the first thing I remember is that the story of the Good Samaritan, I remember reading when I was a young seminarian, Martin Luther King's sermon on the Good Samaritan, saying, you know, reminding us about really what a dangerous road it was. 18 miles descending a half a mile from Jerusalem. Y'all know what a half a mile ascent or descent is because you live right here. Like it's something. Is it 5,270 feet? No, half of that. So 2,700, it's Death Valley-ish. So you descend that on this winding, scary road. It was called the Blood Way. There were so many robbers, it was so dangerous. And King talks about how that the priest and the Levite were pretty smart, saying, like, they asked the question, what's going to happen to me if I stop? If it's a dangerous road, I have things to do. I have responsibilities or whatever it is. I have self-protection. It's how we're trained, like, to keep yourself insulated and protected, build bigger barns, do all this and keep insulated. They didn't ask a bad question, but what King says is that, honestly, the Samaritan asks the better question is, what will happen to him if I don't stop? What happens to each other if we don't stop on this journey that we're on together to care for our brothers and sisters? In my life, what I've come to learn is that in that story, since I was a little kid, my dad was killed by a drunk driver when I was 5. I had abuse in the church. I always knew I was a guy in the ditch in that story. And that I've done this work and I've traveled as best I can. So grateful for the mercy I've known and for all the good Samaritans who have stopped to help me along the way. That is the truth. And it's not a bad way to approach this idea of how we travel is to remember the times that we have been in the ditch. And that some kind soul along the way has stopped for us. There's some myths about this travel and this idea of this Good Samaritan. Hi, Ashley, we met on the plane. Hi. But the myths about the Good Samaritan, first of all, is that it's a single individual instead of a community. The first thing the Good Samaritan does is take the guy in the ditch to a hotel and say, can somebody feed him? Can somebody provide a bed for him? That's what we do on the road, is we look for community to help support us. It's how St. John's does it with the outreach and the thrift store. It's like it takes a community of us to do this loving act of traveling well. It takes a whole community of us to do this for each other. You know, we are a community that follows a way of love that's not about this one hero Samaritan that wears a cape and comes in and saves. This is a community of people who are willing to wear aprons. We worship and follow in the way of our Lord, who at the Last Supper gets up and ties an apron and serves. When the occupied nation's army was making fun of Jesus before the crucifixion, they tie a cape around him in a mocking gesture. That we don't have to come in and be the hero on this travel story for everybody. God bless you. It is that we can be a community of people who are willing to serve each other. I know for the women that I served at Thistle Farms for years and years, they want to be the hero of their own story. They don't even want anybody to come in and be the hero of their story. What they've done is incredible. The roads that they've traveled, the Jericho roads they've been on, they've done incredible work. We don't have to be each other's heroes in this travel story. We are companions that are willing to tie an apron and serve. This world doesn't need more heroes. It needs more people willing to be hosts and provide those resources, that time and space, so people can do that heroic work. It also reminds us in the story about commerce. I mean, the first thing that happens on the Jericho Road is that the Samaritan Well, after he pours wine on an open wound, which I do not recommend, only because it's a very wasteful way to use your wine. is that he pulls out coins. He gets out money so that people can help and people can have those resources. And we get so afraid to talk about money in the church. That's why this gospel today, too, about not storing up for yourselves treasures on earth is so great. It's reminding us that money is a tool for healing on the road, not something to be stored in barns, especially given the fact that you can't take it with you. Go ahead and share it and let it be part of the healing story. And that's in my life at Thistle Farms, I have had to really overcome any aversion, you know, talking about money in a church. I have to be willing to do it as a loving act. I always think when Jesus turned over all the money tables in the church, he would have spared the Thistle Farms table. He'd be like, turning tables over there going, you're okay. That's just what I tell myself. But the truth is that I'm saying, like, money is a part of it. Commerce is a part of it. This idea that we have to be able to talk about a love economy, an economy influenced by the priceless and most valuable things that we're talking about in this travel log of Luke. So we have prayer, we have money, we have this journey that we're taking together down the Jericho Road. And finally, to remember that nobody chooses the hard parts of this Jericho Road in our lives. That's where we find ourselves. We find ourselves in the ditch, or we find ourselves on these dangerous roads. And it's when that we know that we have cultivated these practices in this community that we find ourselves able to make it to the other side. So like I said, Thistle Farms over 30 years has built these communities all over the world, especially with women who are in refugee camps, who are seeking refuge, who are in the most vulnerable places for trafficking, for abuse, for loss of identity and country, all of those things. And so it was before, this is before October 7th and the Hamas attack. This was in the summer before that we had started working with a group of women in the West Bank in Bethlehem. They were beautiful potters run by a woman named Rasha, who they made beautiful pottery. They were trained at this Lutheran school that was, it was a technical school, a college. There was tons of, I don't know if y'all have ever been to Bethlehem, but tons of tourists. And they sold beautiful vessels, doves, all kinds of beautiful pottery. And we contacted them, and I had this idea of like, holy vessels from holy hands in the Holy Land. That was good, right?
Yeah.
I mean, not bad for a priest. So I was like, we want to order like 250, and all these communities that have supported Thistle Farms will have these beautiful vessels and support the women doing the healing work in their community in Bethlehem. They have so much to offer and so much to say. Heroes. And then we didn't talk about prototypes. We didn't talk about price, all the stuff you need to talk about. And then once the Hamas attack happened and all of it blew up, I was like, well, that's never, we're not going to be able to do that project. The women scattered, all of that happened. And then after Thanksgiving, I get a call that says, you have 12 enormous boxes on the loading dock at Thistle Farms. And I'm like, okay. And I go down there, and it was the first time in my life that I ever realized that every box that shipped, the symbol for fragile is a chalice. It is this chalice with a crack in it. And the boxes were filled from Bethlehem, from the West Bank, with 200 chalices and paten the women had made. These clay vessels had made it through a war zone. They're beautiful.
Wow.
And you know, I was like, well, I have no idea how much these are or where I'm going to do. I had no plan. So I did what any good person did, and I said, absolutely, we accept them, we'll pay for them, we'll do whatever. I'll figure out the money on the back side when I talk to somebody with a family foundation. That's how I make my living, by the way. That's just honesty. That's okay. We're safe here. So I called Rasha, the head of it. And I was like, Rasha, I cannot believe these made it through. And we talked about this idea, like, if you think about the one thing you don't want to be on this travel journey that Jesus is describing out in this world, in an occupied nation, is fragile. And yet, here we are, where it ends up that you and I deemed this fragile clay pot our saving grace. That it is, in fact, these things that we think will break us that bring us closer to this path of freedom and love and community. You know, I've never been one about fragile, and it was through this journey and through this lesson that I want to share with you that I do believe fragile doesn't mean what I've always thought it means, which is it means do not touch is what I thought it meant. But all it means is handle with care. But you and I need to handle this journey carefully and gently and lovingly with humility and hope. And Rasha and I ended the phone call, and I was like, you know, she was in Athens with her two children. They made it safely out. And I said, how did you get out? She said, I had to leave in the middle of the night and go down the Jericho Road. And friends helped me get out. I pray that you and I continue to learn how to travel with love, with generosity, with compassion, and with beautifully fragile hearts who are still living, willing to love this world. Amen.
Amen.